The reading is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And if you're using the church Bibles in front of you, it's page 1203. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Nigel, thank you for reading for us. Please keep your Bibles open there, Hebrews chapter 1, as we look at the first four verses together. And you might want sight of the outline just to see where we're going, be able to scribble down any notes or questions as we go through. But let me lead us in prayer once again as we begin. Some words from Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. And thank you that it exposes us. It gets to the very centre of who we are. Please do show us who we are, and supremely show us more of Jesus. Would we delight in him, and would we cling to him all our days? In his name we pray. Amen. Are you listening? I mean, are you really paying attention? It could be considered something of a rude question at the beginning of a sermon, especially when asked by the preacher, but it's an important question. And not only are you listening, but who are you listening to? We all listen to someone. The media? Disney? Is it just follow your heart? Or Obi-Wan Kenobi, search your feelings? If we're a Christian, we know we need to listen to Jesus, but it's not always easy, is it? other voices crowd in, or we just tune Jesus out. This morning we're beginning a new series in the book of Hebrews, and it's all about listening to Jesus and crucially continuing to listen to him. You see, if we've been a Christian for a while, we all face the danger of drifting. We get used to, familiar, dare we say it, bored of the truths about Jesus. There's the danger of switching off and taking things for granted. Or we find life so overwhelming, so full on, so busy all of the time, we stop actively listening to Jesus. Perhaps we've heard the story of a job interview for a radio operator some years ago now. Dozens of hopeful candidates are sitting in a crowded room waiting to be called through. And there's a buzz and a hubbub as they nervously chat to one another. But through all the din, one young person hears the faint noise of Morse code coming from an unseen speaker. And he makes out the message: if you can hear this, enter through the door to the next room. So he gets up, goes through, and the job is his. You see, it's not enough to know the truths of the Bible. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not even enough to have listened to Jesus last week or even yesterday. We all need to be active listeners today and each and every day. Hebrews is a wonderful shot in the arm, a tremendous encouragement to keep going by actively listening to Jesus and looking to him in his word. In fact, the author calls this letter a word of exhortation. In chapter 13, he says this: I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Really, it's a sermon in a letter. And it's a sermon saying, in the words of the 1981 pop hit by Journey, don't stop believing. It is designed to help Christians keep on trusting in Jesus. So if you want to drift away down the stream and give up on Christianity, then whatever you do, don't read Hebrews. Now, whenever we start a new book of the Bible, it's helpful to ask some key questions. But with Hebrews, things go a little off-piste quite quickly. So who wrote it? We don't really know, but it was someone who knew Timothy. Who's it to? We don't exactly know, but there are hints it's to Christians, at least some of whom were Jews and attempted to go back to Judaism. Where was it written? You've guessed it, we don't know. Maybe from Italy or to those in Italy. When was it written? Well, definitely before 96 AD and probably before 70 AD. But crucially, we do know why it was written. Again and again, the author points out how Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets, the angels, than Moses and Joshua. He's a better high priest who brings in a better covenant based on better promises, which gives us a better hope. And it's because he himself is a better sacrifice, and his blood speaks a better word. He enters the heavenly tabernacle so we might follow. And it means if we have a faith that lasts the distance, we can have a better life when we're raised from the dead. Simply put, Jesus is better. So keep looking to him and don't let go. Over the coming weeks, we'll see all the reasons Jesus is better. And they're all the reasons to keep sticking with him, not to drift from him. Now, the letter to the Hebrews was written to encourage Christians in a time of trial. And it does so by focusing on Jesus and just how brilliant he is. But it also means we get lots of warnings and dangers to avoid. We get the danger of neglect, chapter 2. The danger of unbelief, chapters 3 and 4. The danger of spiritual immaturity, chapters 5 and 6. The danger of failing to endure, chapters 10 and 11. And the inherent danger of refusing God, chapter 12. That's why Hebrews is such a great book to be looking at. We're all in danger of drifting. Did we see that news story recently about the Australian boy who swam for hours and hours to get back to shore to help his mum and his siblings? They had drifted from safety near the shore out into open sea and into danger. The problem with drifting is you're never aware it's happening until it's too late. And no matter what our heritage is, whether we're from a sound Christian family, if we've been a Christian for as long as we can remember, or if we became a Christian yesterday, it is a danger we all face. All we need to do to start slipping and drifting is nothing. But this letter is an exhortation, an encouragement, a sermon to stop the slippage, to dodge the drift. How will we keep going? How will we avoid these dangers? By listening to Jesus. That brings us on to our first point this morning. You'll see it on the screen and on the sheet. Listen to the eternal Son, God's final word. Listen to the eternal Son, God's final word. Here we are in the first verse and the first half of verse 2. Verse 1 again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I wonder how we react when we hear that God is a speaking God. Perhaps we think, of course he is. Or we might think how utterly staggering it is that the infinite God of the universe condescends to speak to us in a way that we can understand. Just recently I stumbled across an article about Protagoras of Abdera. Anyone heard of him? Protagoras of Abdera? Maybe not. He's an ancient Greek philosopher who lived in the 5th century BC. And he's famous for one particular statement he made. Of all things, the measure is man. Or man is the measure of all things. What he means, apparently, is human knowledge and perception are inherently limited. People can never truly be certain about either the existence or the nature of the gods. So in his work called On the Gods, he says this: concerning the gods, I have no means of knowing either that they exist or that they do not exist, nor of what sort they may be. For many things prevent knowledge, both the obscurity of the subject and the shortness of human life. And it sounds so modern, so current, so humble, doesn't it? Of course, we with our finite minds and subjective thinking, well, we can't know if there's a god or many gods or nothing at all. Except, and this is where Protagoras and all atheists and agnostics come unstuck, unless God has made himself known. So just look at the opening words of this letter again. Did you notice that's what the first two verses are all about? God speaking. The Bible rings with the truth that God is there and he's not silent. So this means we need to listen up. In chapter 3 we read, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Or chapter 12 verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And what we get in these opening verses is a contrast in how God speaks between the past and the present. Okay, just for a very, very quick moment now, we're going to do a very, very quick Old Testament overview. In fact, we're going to do it in less than one sentence. Everyone ready? Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That is it. There is your Old Testament overview. In the past, that is the Old Testament. God spoke. He spoke through various prophets at various times, in various ways, sometimes even through a donkey, and he spoke to his people, the Jews. But did you notice the contrast in verse 2? But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Now God has spoken through his Son. It is an absolute game changer. Now just notice the contrasts at the time of Revelation, at long ago versus these last days. The last days are just the days between Jesus' first and second comings. It's now, today. Then there's the contrast of who God speaks through. The prophets versus the Son. Then there's who God speaks to, our fathers versus us. And implicitly, there's the contrast between the many times and in many ways in verse 1 versus the unity in the final revelation in the Son. It came at one time, in one way, in one person, in and through God's Son. There have been many game-changing moments in history, haven't there? The fall of Rome, the Industrial Revolution, two world wars, 9/11, the emergence of AI, perhaps. History will reveal whether or not the world really did change forever. But here is a moment everything really did change forever. Our writer describes it as the arrival of the last days. No longer is God speaking through prophets in many and various ways, but now in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. It is the most definitive change. From that point on, every part of God's plan and purpose is explicitly focused in on Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, this isn't saying let's all go out and buy those Bibles where you find Jesus' words in red. I know the author means for us to understand that God reveals himself to us by Jesus' character, by his words and by his deeds. Jesus reveals God to man by his entire being. Neither is this saying we can now chuck our Old Testaments away. It is still God's words. But we can't make any sense of it without God's final word in Jesus. And this also means God's word is complete. Since God has spoken finally and fully in the Son, and since the New Testament fully reports and interprets this supreme revelation, once the New Testament is written, the Bible is complete. No new books are needed to explain what God has done through his Son. There is no more up-to-date message from God than what you're holding in your hands, assuming you're holding a Bible. There is nothing more for God to say. If someone claims God is saying something that contradicts what he's already said in Jesus, in his word, well, we can know it's false. I have to admit I'm a bit of a closet nerd. I do quite like gadgets and gizmos. I have no idea how they work, but I always quite like reading about the latest and smartest smart this or I that. But the Bible, God's word to us through his Son, is the most cutting-edge revelation we could possibly have. God has given us his finished word. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And it's a final word about a finished work. And that brings us on to our second headline this morning. Now listen to the enthroned Son, God's finished work. This is the second half of verse 2 through to the end of verse 4. I'll pick it up from the beginning of verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Somewhat shows my age, but when I was at school, we didn't have mobile phones. So when we were on one of our inevitable school trips, sitting at the back of the coach, we'd often play Top Trumps. Anyone remember that card game? You have to try and win cards from the other players by having better stats on your card. I think Marvel Top Trumps used to be my favourite. And although, as far as I can gather, Top Trumps wasn't around 2,000 years ago, it is like verses 2 to 4. Are showing us just how incredibly awesome Jesus is. His stats blow everyone else out the water. Even though it's only 2.5 verses, we could be here all day unpacking them, so we'll have to move quickly. If you look down, you'll see the author lists 7 truths about the Son, and they come in a sandwich. And so on the outside, we get his rule, and then one layer in, we get his role. He's the creator and sustainer of everything. Then right in the middle is his radiance, his identity. He is God himself. So I think we might have a slide. And if it's there, that may be helpful if you can work out any of it. On the outside, first and last, we have Jesus' rule. So verse 2, Jesus is the heir of all things. In other words, the entire universe was made for Jesus. It is all for him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. That's when he was appointed heir. But then on the other side of this sandwich, we see Jesus' death and ascension. So just look at the end of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt once and for all time with our sins, our rejection of God that deserves and incurs his rightful anger at us. And then he sat down. That phrase, he sat down, means he completely finished the work he was given to do. Have you ever done so much work, maybe in the office, or cooking, or cleaning, or homework, or gardening, or whatever it is, and then you finish and you sit down, often in a crumpled heap? There's nothing left to do. You've done it all. Jesus has completely dealt with sin at the cross. Except Jesus doesn't sit down exhausted. He sits down on the throne victorious. He sits down to rule in power. He is the enthroned Son. So his rule. And then one layer in, we have his role. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Everything made for Jesus, he's heir of all things, but also everything made through Jesus. So verse 2, through whom also he created the world. Jesus doesn't just stand at the end of all time as the heir of all things, but also at the beginning of all time as the creator of everything. I've mentioned before, I think, that I love those BBC programs like Africa or Blue Planet or Life and so on, kind of slow-mo 4K ultra HD images of animals and plants. There is nothing on any one of those shows that wasn't made by Jesus. But Jesus didn't just kick back when he'd made everything. No, verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Every cell, every atom is held together by his powerful word. Every breath you and I ever take is only because he's giving it to us. Every leaf that falls from every tree in every forest in every country of the world is only doing so because of his say-so. It's amazing, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. Because in verse 3, we get the center of the sandwich. At verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. When I was living in London a while back, they built the walkie-talkie building. I don't know what its proper name is, but it looks like a walkie-talkie. But not long after it was finished, they found it reflected the sun's beams and even melted part of a car on the street below. Well, it's a little like that. Except Jesus is not just a reflection of God. He is God, the shining forth of God. So Jesus is more like the sun's rays shining forth from the sun. You just can't separate the sun and its light, can you? Jesus is the radiance of God. If we want to see God's glory, we look to Jesus. And then verse 3 again, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. When I was younger, I used to enjoy burning and melting things. It was a phase. And I once tried to make my own wax seal on a letter. Not sure quite how successful it was, but that's, again, the idea here. You know when you have warm wax and the seal is pressed down into it, so you have the exact imprint left. The Son is identical in substance to God, being himself fully God. In all his attributes and abilities, the Son is exactly like the Father. We may have heard this so often, we've taken it for granted, but it is staggering. And we might not realize quite how much the author's packing into these opening lines. You see, when he talks about God's Son in verse 2, it's a reference to Psalm 2. He'll come back to it in verse 5. It's all about King David being promised a kingdom that will rule over all nations. Then in verse 3, when we read about the Son sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, it's a reference to Psalm 110. Again, we're going to come back to it in verse 13. Psalm 110 is David looking forward to his Lord ruling in power. So the author of Hebrews is showing how the Son of God, the human descendant of David who will rule forever, is also one and the same as God the Son, who has always existed and made everything that does exist. You see, God the Son, who was always pre-existent, became supremely at his resurrection from the dead the Son of God, God's eternal ruler for all time. And today he is ruling in power. It is mind-blowing stuff. And all of this means he's got top star billing. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He could not be higher. Remember what we said at the beginning. Hebrews tells us Jesus is better. Infinitely better. And so far we've seen Jesus better than the prophets. Better than the angels. Jesus stands above and apart from everyone else who's ever lived. He even stands apart from and above angels. Everything in the universe, everything in history centers on him. Why on earth would anyone drift from him? Well, only if we take our eyes off him. That's why in chapter 12 the author tells us to fix our eyes on him. Jesus is better than prophets, he's better than angels. So look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, don't drift. Again, that's the big idea here. Don't budge from God's final words spoken through his Son. This coming year, there'll be 101 different things competing for our attention and affection. School, social media, work, friends, family, hobbies, DIY, admin, sport, and so on and so on and so on. And if we're not proactively looking to and listening to Jesus, we will drift. If we're not convinced he is the final word from God, we won't bother listening to him. If we're not absolutely persuaded he has done everything to get us to God, we won't keep trusting in him. We'll let other things take first place in our lives. Which is why we need to learn the truths in this book of Hebrews. Now, the question is, will we live life now by this world and its wisdom? Or by God's word and his revelation? His Son. That's what the author's on about. We can see the appeal already coming if you just flick over to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. They were tempted to budge because persecution had come. But the great news in these opening verses is that God's not hiding. He's switched the light on. He's given us a definitive and final word through his eternal and enthroned Son. Will we look to him and listen to him? Will we keep looking to him and listening to him and not drift? Let's pray together. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Father God, thank you that you have made yourself fully and finally known in Jesus. Thank you that everything we can know about you is knowable in and through Jesus. Please, we pray, would each one of us be those who don't drift, who keep listening to Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day and all the days of our lives. And would we do it knowing that Jesus is ruling in power, that he is your enthroned Son, the heir of all things, that he is where history is heading. And we pray it in his name and for your glory. Amen.